Hallelujah. And we have a man of God that's on the wall. He's praying, he's interceding, he's giving forth vision. Hallelujah. And then he doesn't end there, but he reaches into our lives and he shares what God pours out into him for us. We're blessed. Hallelujah. We're blessed. And I thank God for the blessing. So I honor God. I honor a man of God, to our elders, to our ministers, to all of you, the body of Christ. I thank God for my here being with you on today. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the land of the living. It's even better at this moment to be in the household of faith, to be able, I thank God for the honor to be able to share his word with you on this morning. And I pray that our hearts are open and that the Spirit of God will continue to speak so that we may continue to thrive. Our apostle has been ministering to us about new moves of God, the new moves of God. He's been talking about the God who hides treasures in darkness. I'd like to begin with 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9 in the Passion TPT translation. 1 Peter, second chapter, 9th verse. And the scripture says, but you are God's chosen treasure. What are you? We are God's chosen treasure. It says, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. So not only are we God's chosen treasure, but it says we're set apart as God's devoted ones. That's how we should be living our lives. It says he called you out of darkness. What? To experience his marvelous light. And now he claims you are his very own. Woo! You're God's chosen treasure. You're set apart to be devoted unto him. He called us out of darkness to experience his marvelous light. And now he claims you as his very own. You belong to God. And it said he did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. God said, you're my chosen treasure, devoted, called out of darkness to experience marvelous light, that God claims you as his own. And he did that so that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but that we would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. Hallelujah. Not just talk about it, but experience it to the degree that our words would have credence, that others would look at our lives. They would see the marvelous light of God. Hallelujah. And that would be able to broadcast throughout the world. The 10th verse goes on to state, for at one time, you weren't God's people. You see that? It says that there was a time we weren't. There was a time we weren't God's people. He said, but now you are. At one time, you knew nothing of God's mercy because you hadn't received it yet. But it says, but now you are drenched with it. Woo-hoo. It says there was a time in our life that we weren't God's chosen treasure. There was a time in our life that we were not devoted to God. There was a time in our life we were in darkness and not experiencing the marvelous light. There was a time in our lives that we didn't know that we were God's own. Hallelujah. It says there was even a time in your life where you knew nothing about the mercy of God. You didn't know how merciful our God is. You hadn't received it, or you didn't know you had it. It says, but now we are drenched in God's mercy. Hallelujah. I'd like to make a pathway with that as we talk about God's chosen treasure. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the 19th verse, also in the TPT translation, takes us along the journey of the word that we've been traveling. God begins to reveal, I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. They say if you hear something enough times over and over and over again, you'll count it to be truth. Even if there's evidence to the contrary. So may I say again to you, God is doing something brand new. Something unheard of. It says, even now it sprouts and grows and matures. And he says, don't you perceive it? I will make way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but I wanted to know what was going on when God began to speak this word to the children of Israel. What were they doing? What was going on around them? Were things going badly? Were things going well? What was going on with them? And if you research and if you look in the scripture, we'll find out that the Israelites were getting ready to face some truths about themselves. Some things, you know, some of those things that you don't like to look in the mirror and see. Israel found themselves in a position where the prophet Isaiah was coming forth and he was talking to them about what God was recognizing in their lives. That they were in idolatry. That they weren't serving the true and living God, but that there was a mixed multitude in the midst of them, and they decided to choose to honor their gods. They were experiencing forgetfulness, meaning they no longer were remembering how God delivered them, and no longer were they remembering how God sustained them, and no longer were they remembering the miracles that had transpired to bring them out of bondage towards their promise. They were forgetful of God. And not only that, not only were they in idolatry, and not only were they forgetful of God's goodness towards them, they weren't worshiping. They lacked true worship. Their worship had become superficial, and they lacked true devotion. They were just going through the motions. And because of that, they were facing some consequences. There were some things that were going on in their lives. They got caught doing the wrong thing. They were now facing, you know that saying, they were facing the music. They were facing the consequences of their actions. And I don't know about you, that can affect you. In a lot of cases, it fills us with fear. It causes us to want to either deny it, want to get away from it, want to pretend that it didn't happen or try to cover it up. But they were in a position where they couldn't do that. Can you imagine what they were feeling when what they were experiencing when the prophet began to talk to them out of the book of Isaiah, talk about their sins. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the 22nd verse, you can stay in that translation. It says, yet you did not call out to me, O Jacob. And we've gone through this. And it says, are you so weary of me, Israel? 23. It says, you have not bought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you by requiring many grain offerings or wearied you with demands for frankincense. I have left you alone. 24. You did not buy me fragrant calamus reeds or lavish me with the fat of your sacrifices. That's how our relationship used to be. You were devoted. You honored me with your sacrifices. You came and worshiped me. You were devoted to me. You didn't just do it inwardly. It was all mixed in your life, in the things that you did and how you responded to me. But it says, instead, you have burdened me with your many sins and wearied me with your evil deeds. 25. I am the one and only who completely erases your sins. Wait a minute, hold up. We're talking about a people had to turn their back towards God. They were no longer devoted to him. They didn't worship him. They didn't honor him. They weren't reflecting in their behavior or their lifestyle that they belonged to God. And his response is, I am the one and only who completely erases your sins, never to be seen again. I will not remember them again. Freely I do this because of who I am. Woo, hallelujah. So interestingly enough, as we go through Isaiah 43, God tells the Israelites to do something unexpected. You're acting contrary to your chosenness. You're not living in a state of worship unto me. You're not recognizing me. You're honoring other gods. You're in idolatry. You're in disobedience. You're in sin. Yet God says, fear not. Woo, I need you to see the character of God. Isaiah 43 and 1, the scripture says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, hallelujah, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Woo, I love this. I love this. Because two times now we've heard that God calls us by name. Over and over in the scripture, there's a statement that God makes. He says, you belong to me. I call you by name. You are mine. That is awesome. Because as God declares you are mine, it establishes a fundamental truth for us. You belong to God. Hallelujah. That means you're not defined by your past, your failures, or the opinions of others, but by God's love and by God's ownership. I love that. Because all of us have a past. I'm not going to say all of us have a past. All of us have done things in our life that we hope never comes to the light. All of us have taken part in some activities that we hope are never revealed. And yet God says to us, this is my character. This is my nature, says God. I have called you by name. You are mine. So fear not. I am the Redeemer. Hallelujah. So he offers us opportunity. I understand you've gone down the wrong path. I understand that you're honoring things that don't deserve honor. I understand that you're in activities and you've created habits and you're doing things in your life that are so far from your making, your design in me. But what I love about God, people will kick us to the curb. People will disown us. People will say, you're no longer family. But God says, I made you with my own hands. I blew my breath into you. I call you by name. You belong to me. And I will not abandon you. Woo! Hallelujah. I won't leave you without help. Woo! Thank you, God. But he begins to declare to them, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. In the face of their sin, in the face of them living out those consequences, God eases their worries by reminding them of his character. And although Israel was faithless, God remained faithful. So am I telling you to remain faithless? No. Am I telling you it's all right to be in idolatry? No. Am I saying that, you've gone down the wrong path? But what, I'm not saying that's okay. What I'm saying is we don't have to remain there. Too many times in life, we remain in a place that we don't belong in. We remain in activities, we remain in habits, and we remain in consequences that God is longing to drench us in mercy. So they found themselves, though they had sinned against God, he would redeem them from Babylon captivity according to his word for his glory. Their path, according to the second verse of the same chapter says that when you pass through the deep stormy sea, you can count on me to be there with you. When you pass through raging rivers, you will not drown. When you walk through persecution like fiery flames, you will not be burned. The flames will not harm you. So God says, though your path to restoration would be like passing through deep waters, hallelujah, and walking through fire, yet my promise is to be with you through it all. Ooh. So then we jump back to where we began in Isaiah 43 and 18, and then God begins to declare to them, stop dwelling on the past. Don't even remember the former things. Okay, now we're seeing what the former things are. Hallelujah. And if it was that bad, we wouldn't have kept on doing it. So it says, put in the Amplified translation if you would. So it goes on to say that do not remember the former things or ponder the things of the past. Next verse, 19th verse reveals, listen carefully. Behold, I'm about to do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even put a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God said, I am willing to do some unknown, unheard of things for you, even in the midst of where you are. All it requires is a change of perception, a turning away from evil, and taking hold of the light. So God knew something about the children of Israel, just like he knows about us, that sometimes when we're in captivity, it can kind of tamper with our belief system and about us accepting the new way he was preparing. God tells them not to allow former things to keep them from perceiving the new freedom he promises. Hallelujah, that he was bringing it to pass. He was the Redeemer. We've been discussing it in our Bible study. Why don't we ask God for the new things he is creating? What intervenes? We found out some of the things are a lack of expectation or faith. past disappointment or fear, self-reliance or pride, weariness, bitterness. But today we jump to Isaiah, the 45th chapter and the third verse in the TPT translation, and the scripture begins to state, I will give you hidden treasures of darkness and wealth waiting in secret sites so that you recognize me. Hallelujah. For it is I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. So you know what we find out in the simplest terms? God does good things in the dark too. Hallelujah. Woo. What does darkness represent? If we looked up the symbolism of darkness, symbolizes times of difficulty, adversity, hardship, suffering, ignorance, separation from God. It is a representation of challenges. But I love what God, what the scripture states, what the psalmist states in Psalms 139. I'm reading verses 1 through 12. Give me a little latitude. 1 through 12 in the Passion version. It says, Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. Woo! And he still calls us his. Hallelujah. In the midst of God knowing everything about us, the hairs on our head, the thoughts in our, before we think them, he knows what we hold in our heart. He knows everything about us. Goes on to say, you perceive every movement of my heart and soul, and you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. Woo! You have laid your hand on me. This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. Where could I go from your spirit? Where could I run and hide from your face? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the realm of the dead, you're there too. If I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you're there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask darkness to hide me. For your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. Woo! I love this. It says, there is no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. So God isn't intimidated or challenged by the darkness that takes place in our life, because wherever we are, he's there too. And it says there's no such thing as darkness to him, because to God, the night is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. We may be in a seemingly dark place, but God is there too, and God works, does great things. He works in the dark too. Hallelujah. God's there too. I love how the psalmist brings this out to us, that there's nowhere we can hide from God. There's nowhere we can disappear from him. It's impossible to disappear from God. And it says, even if we're in the dark, it doesn't hide us from God. Because it says he brings light into our night. If we allow him, he'll bring light to our darkness, because there's no difference for him. God's greatest works often begin and end dark or unfamiliar places. What may feel like uncertainty or loss could actually be the beginning of a new move of God. These moves are often unseen by the natural eye, misunderstood by others, but revealed to those that walk by the Spirit. God has the ability to reveal blessings and valuable lessons, even in difficult or challenging times. You know what a treasure is? Treasure is something of value that is hidden or unseen, but it's accessible. It's not lost. We might not know where it is. We might have to unearth it. We might have to search for it, but it's there. So God has the ability to reveal blessings and valuable lessons even in our difficult or challenging times. God's presence and power are not limited to times of ease and comfort. Times of hardship also hold possibilities. As a matter of fact, our apostle has often said there's some things that we find out in our difficult, challenging times that we would never find out in our times of ease. There are some things that not only do we find out about God, there are some things that we find out about ourselves. There's some things that we didn't even know that God placed on the inside of us, but dark times have a way of revealing what we didn't even know we were in possession of. James, the first chapter, the second verse in the Message Bible translation, James 1 and 2, the scripture states, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Now, I don't know about you. Hallelujah. That is not my first inclination. It's not my first inclination when I'm going through a test or when I'm being challenged that I count it to be a sheer gift. Thank you, challenged. Thank you, going through a test. Thank you, experiencing darkness. Thank you, pain on the inside. Thank you, bowed over by my circumstances. And God's word said, consider it a sheer gift. So I'm finding out sometimes our perspective is off. Hallelujah. And that we need to gain God's perspective so that when we do experience darkness, when tests and challenges come our way, we're not bowed over, broke, busted, disgusted, barely making it through, frowning and mean and angry at the world. No, we considered, oh man, I'm being gifted. Woo, help us, Jesus, help us, Jesus. Help us consider it a sheer gift, God. When tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Ooh, you're not just having money trouble, but you're having honey trouble too. And they're cutting up at the workplace, and it costs an arm and a leg to go to the grocery store, and gas prices still don't want to stabilize. It's coming from all sides. And God says, count it sheer gift. Woo, third verse. He says, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Woo-hoo, hallelujah. Except the pressure comes. You don't even know what your faith life looked like. Except the pressure comes, the true colors of your faith are not always showing. It says pressure forces out in the open what you truly believe. Faith, pressure forces out into the open. Not just for others to see, but for you to see. Have you ever gone through a difficulty and you come out on the other side and you say, hey, I didn't know I was that strong. I didn't know I could put up with that. I didn't know that I could still stand in the midst of it. You looked and you thought, I don't know if I could handle that. But pressure forced into the open the true colors of your faith, and you found out, oh my, yes, God, greater is He on the inside of me than he that's in the world. We find out that I'm always in the palm of God's hand. I'm inscribed upon His hand, and He helps. Ooh. My faith is not for naught. God honors faith. Well, you know, the next verse goes on to state, so don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well developed, not deficient in any way. So what do we find out about scripture? There's got to be a little bit of darkness. There's got to be pressures in our life. And the scripture says, don't try to get out of it prematurely. Let it do what it was designed to do, because it's a treasure to you. It brings you to a place that you can mature, that you can become well developed, and it says that you will not be deficient in any way. It brings out the true colors of your faith. Your faith comes out in the open, and it allows you to recognize, woo, hallelujah, that we are God's. We belong to God. Put that in the Amplified translation, please. The Amplified translation of this says, let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing. Oh, my goodness. Is doing something in the midst of you, if you're acknowledging God, your faith is developing something, is perfecting you, is developing you, is completing you, so that you lack nothing. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, help us. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, 17th verse. It says, for our momentary light distress, this passing trouble, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, a fullness beyond all measure, surpassing all comparisons, a transcendent splendor, and an endless blessedness. Woo! God doesn't waste dark times. There's something that's been produced in the life of the believer, and it says it has eternal weight of glory. Put that in the TPT translation, please. The TPT translation puts it this way. It says, we view our slight, short-lived troubles in the light of eternity. When you stack it up next to eternity, it's short-lived. Hallelujah. And it says, we see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison. I'll say it again. God doesn't waste dark seasons. He hides treasures in them. There's things that are being produced in us and through us that in ease we would never have discovered, but God is allowing us to discover some things about ourselves. So treasures of darkness are treasures that we cannot see but are kept in store for us. Romans, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse, New Living Translation. Romans 8 and 28, the New Living Translation, reveals to us, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So there's not one tear I shed that goes to waste. There's not one sleepless night that I've spent that goes to waste. There's not one moment of heartbreak that I've experienced that God can't work with. There's not one bad moment in my life that's transpired that God can't cause to work together for my good. It says, according to those who what? Love God. Meet the prerequisite? Yeah. Love God. And are called according to his purpose for them. We all ought to love God. We are all called according to his purpose. So that means that anything and everything, because everything means everything, God can cause everything to work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Isaiah, the 64th chapter, verse number 4 in the King James translation. Isaiah 64 and 4. The scripture reveals, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, beside thee, would he have prepared for him that waiteth for him. Woo! Here it reiterates that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Here it says, waiteth for him. Look unto him with expectation. Sometimes, those difficult moments, sometimes that pain that we're avoiding is holding the wisdom we've been praying for. In seasons where it seems like God is silent, he may be storing something deep just for you. Darkness, as we've pointed out through scripture, is not the absence of God because he's everywhere. It may just be the birthing place for your destiny. We've seen people experience some extreme circumstances in their life, but it didn't stop them. They turned it around and they made it work for them. It was God's plan. It was God's help. And he can do that as he's done it for others. He can do it for us. So let's shift just a little bit and let's look at the life of Joseph. If we go to Genesis, the 37th chapter, verse number 28, Genesis 37 and 28, it says, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So we begin here and we see that Joseph's brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites. And of course, the Ishmaelites, according to scripture, took Joseph to Egypt. That's harsh. That's harsh. We see here, I love scripture though, because it gives us examples. It allows us to see faith in action. It allows us to see individuals that have faced darkness in their life, and then they've allowed God supremacy even in the midst of that darkness and the result that it brought from their life. We look at Joseph and we see that his brothers couldn't see his value. They couldn't see his value. He was misunderstood. He was mistreated. He was mishandled. But God already had marked him as a solution to a problem before it ever appeared. Because under other circumstances, do you think Dad would have sent him to Egypt? I don't think so. He would have never made it there. We might not understand the course that God chose for him to get there, but it was the plan of God. So his rejection, wonderfully so, was not the end. His rejection actually was a redirection into God's deeper plan for his life. Remember, if we're going to experience the new thing, our perception has to change. We've got to take our difficult moments and count it sheer joy so that we can move beyond that difficult moment to the presence of God. That it won't cause us to respond like the children of Israel did, that they turned away. It won't cause us not to call out to God. It won't cause us to lack in devotion. It won't cause us to stop worshiping God. But it will be mindful of the fact that God, I belong to God. I am God's chosen, treasured. God calls me by name. That means he did that on purpose. He didn't have to. He chose to. Hallelujah. So we have to remember, we're going to have to allow ourselves to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Sometimes God leads us into dark places. He led his own son, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the enemy. But it says that he came out with power. Hallelujah. So sometimes we are led into dark places, but not to be abandoned, but so that we can be deepened. Not to punish us, but that we can be prepared for what he's preparing us for. The darkness isn't always the enemy. Sometimes it is the classroom that we're in need of. In the dark, we learn how to listen. In the dark, we find out what our faith is really made of. If we are who we say we are, we belong to God. If we are who we say we are, that God is Lord of lords and King of kings. If we allow God the sovereignty in our life, if we don't turn away, if we don't become isolated, if we don't back up out of the presence of God, there are some treasures that will be unearthed in our lives. If we had time, or you have time on your own, if we went through Genesis, the 37th chapter through the 50th, it would paint a picture of a young man with favor and a dream. Yet he was thrown into the pits. He was thrown into prison. Lied on. Potiphar's wife tried to take advantage of him. He was forgotten in the prison. He experienced pain, but God was hiding him, not harming him. Joseph's brothers hated him because of his dreams and of his favor. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery, but what they meant for destruction, God used for preservation. Genesis, the 50th chapter, the 20th verse, Genesis 50 and 20 in the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." Now that takes maturity. That takes presence. That takes time. We know that this man has spent time in the presence of God. How do we know? Because rightfully so, it could have birthed bitterness in him. Rightfully so, he could have said, "My life hasn't been fair. I've been mistreated. My brothers didn't love me. They threw me in a pit. I got thrown in. I went to Potiphar's house. Had to spend all that time with the Ishmaelites, but then I went to the Potiphar's house, and then his wife tried to rape me, and then I got thrown into prison for something I didn't do, and then I they forgot about me." Ooh. It's easy to have said, "Life has just not been fair to me," and to be bitter about it. But no, his response is, "You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good." That's a man talking with God. That's an individual despite what seemingly isn't going right in his life, that he has not released his relationship with God. He said, "God brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people, so I could save the lives of the one that threw me in the pit, so I could save the lives of the one that sold me for 20 pieces of silver, so I could save the lives of many." It wasn't easy. It wasn't lovely. But God had plan and purpose for my life, and I found a lot of treasures in those hidden places. Woo, hallelujah. Joseph was hidden in plain sight, a treasure they couldn't recognize. They didn't understand who Joseph really was, not just their brother, but God's answer to the coming famine. If we looked at Genesis, the 39th through the 41st chapter, we find out though falsely accused and imprisoned, Joseph rose in favor even in captivity. Whoo, I love that. Isn't that encouraging? Our circumstances don't dictate God's ability to favor us. So though he was falsely accused, though he was in prison, he rose in favor. Those were his hidden years, years that refined his character, sharpened his wisdom, and drew him closer to God. I love that about this example because it shows us we don't have to become bitter because we've experienced loss. We don't have to become bitter because we were falsely accused. We don't have to be bitter because we were in prison, and not all imprisonment is iron bars. That he was in the presence of God so that he could unearth some things, some truths that would be his forever, eternally. God is with me. God intended this for good. God had purpose for my life. God is using me to save the lives of others. So the pit didn't bury him. The prison didn't break him, but they protected the treasure that was inside him. God was developing a deliverer in obscurity. At age 30, Joseph was suddenly called to interpret Pharaoh's dream. What had been hidden for 13 years is revealed in one day. Joseph became the key to saving Egypt and his own family. The treasure was finally open, and the nation survived because of it in the time of famine. You may be like Joseph, hidden, forgotten, misunderstood, but that doesn't mean you're not chosen. You are God's treasure, even in the dark. He's using this time and shaping you to bless others in due time. Psalms 31:19, Passion Translation. Psalms 31:19, TPT. The scripture states, Lord, how wonderful you are. You have stored up so many good things for us, like a treasure chest. Like a treasure chest heaped up and spilling over with blessings. All for those who honor and worship you. Everybody knows what you can do for those who turn and hide themselves in you. Nobody escapes difficulty. Nobody. Nobody. We live in a sinful world. Nobody escapes difficulty. But what separates the believer, what gives us confidence, what assures us is how wonderful God is. That though they are hidden treasures, God stored up many good things for us. And if we are reflective, then there's some treasures we can say we've already unearthed. There's some things that God has revealed in us and through us by virtue of the moments in our life that we've experienced up to this point. It is a blessing. It is a blessing that we've experienced part of the treasure that's spilling out with blessing. And it says, what establishes that? It says, all for those who honor and worship you. You have a treasure chest heaped up and spilling over with blessing. All for those who honor and worship you. Everybody knows what you can do for those who turn and hide themselves in you. Rome, okay. I'm reading Romans 8 and 28. I read it earlier, but I'm reading it in the Voice Bible translation this time. It says, we are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything to work towards something good and beautiful. When we love him and accept his invitation to live according to his plan. Ooh, God doesn't waste dark seasons. He hides treasures in them. May what has been hidden, concealed, or protected, those hidden riches of secret places, be found to your benefit, and God's glory is my prayer. May we come to the realization that I am God's chosen treasure. And not only am I chosen treasure, but he has heaped up treasure. Hallelujah. For his treasure. Hallelujah. That there's no times in our life that God allows to go to waste. But even those dark times, even those difficult times, it lines up with his name, doesn't it? He's Jehovah Gamolah. He's the God that recompenses. That even in our difficult times, God repays. He repaid Joseph. He repaid Job. God is a recompenser. He has hidden treasure stored up for us. What allows us to reconcile that within ourselves is to come to the truth, I belong to God. To allow his word, you are mine, to resonate in our souls so that we can become secure in him. God, hallelujah, is revealing his nature, his character to us so that even in difficult times, we can take hold of what he has stored up just for us. If you stand on your feet all over the sanctuary, I pray that the word of God will encourage your soul on today. I pray that it is an encouragement, that it is a consolation, that it will also work as a catalyst to perhaps shift our perspective so that we could look through the eyes of faith, so that we could see things through God's perspective. Hallelujah. That even when things are breaking off in our life from all sides, God says, count it sheer gift. Woo, hallelujah. There's value in that trouble. There's value in that challenge. There's value in that difficulty. But even in that, God says, it pays. I say it to you, I say it again, trouble pays. Trouble pays. Trouble pays the believer. Trouble has to recompense the believer. There are treasures that in our dark places that have to come to us by virtue of us being those that honor and love God. Hallelujah. So the enemy thinks he's getting over, and God says, no, I'm using this as an opportunity to pay. The enemy thinks he's got us, our backs up against the wall, and we just gonna throw in the towel, but God says, no, no, I have treasure heaped up for my child. Hallelujah. You are mine and I am a redeemer, says God. Hallelujah. And if you will allow me, I will reveal those hidden treasures. Hallelujah. Because trouble pays the believer. I want to afford you an opportunity on this morning. Hallelujah. I don't know where you might find yourself. I don't know that if you've been in a dark place for a while and it's challenged your perspective. I don't don't know that if it's trying to provoke weariness, it's trying to provoke fatigue in you, but I'm saying to you today that God is a redeemer. And as I prayed earlier this morning, I am believing that God will comfort, and not only will he comfort, but he'll revive. He'll ignite within us a fresh fire. Hallelujah. A fire that says, I will fight the good fight of faith. I'm not going out like this, that the power of God is available to me. There are treasures that are hidden in this dark time in my life, and I'm going to unearth those treasures. That what the enemy meant for bad, God has the capacity and the will to make good out of them. Hallelujah. So God, come help me. Hallelujah. Because everybody that cries, help God, God helps. So God, help us here. Have mercy here. Help us move beyond where we are, to come out of darkness into the marvelous light, to experience the power of the light. So perhaps you might find yourself, feeling the pressure, the weight of where you are right now. But I invite you to come to the altar on this morning, and I am believing, based on the authority of God's word, that if weariness or fatigue are plaguing you, we're going to eradicate that today in the name of Jesus. That a refreshing is available to you in God. A refreshing of your mind, a refreshing of your soul, hallelujah. A refreshing of your inner works, ever experienced it in your life. There are times in my life there that God is refreshing, and all of a sudden felt like my brain took a breath. That I inhaled and oxygen got where it needed to get to. Hallelujah. You are invited on this morning, hallelujah, to experience a fresh breath.